give you a quick review of what we've been discussing so far. We've been in this series on spiritual warfare for a number of weeks now. We started out with the basics of spiritual warfare, and we found out what the origin of spiritual warfare is when Satan and his evil spirits rebelled against God, and he kicked them out of heaven, and that Jesus defeated them at the cross, and his resurrection has given us authority to deal with them as well. Then we ended that mini-series, and we started this mini-series on demonization in the Christian, which is a very neglected subject, I think you would admit, in the church. It's not talked about very often. I kind of coined the phrase the great myth that states that many Christians believe that they cannot have an evil spirit within them, influencing them in any way, because the Holy Spirit lives in them. And I presented some scriptural and experiential evidence to kind of debunk that. And we talked about also the fact that a Christian, born-again Christian, cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. In fact, no one can, because possession means ownership. And the correct term is demonization, which means to have a demon. You can have an evil spirit in a particular area of your soul, in control of a given area. We are body, soul, and spirit, and so it's the evil spirit, the place the evil spirit inhabits, is our soul, which is our mind, our emotions, and our will. He's there as another term I coined was a squatter. The evil spirit's there as a squatter. You don't want him there. He's there until you get rid of him. We looked also at some red flags that might indicate possible demonization in our life, and we also checked out how evil spirits enter. They enter our soul through sin, through repeated sin, through transference, and we're going to talk about more about that this morning. They set up strongholds there, and they can even affect us physically in our physical body. So that kind of is a very, very quick overview of where we are, and you all have notes this morning, and I'll tell you one thing, I'm going to fly this morning. As you can see, we've got, not literally fly, but can't do that. Sorry, that would be a real treat to see, wouldn't it? But I mean, I'm going to move rapidly through our notes this morning. You've got them in front of you, so get your pen ready. We're going to go very quickly. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. They're there for your reference. And so when you get on your own here, you can go back over these notes and you can refer to them. Look up the scriptures, because it's important what the scriptures say, not necessarily what I say, but what the scriptures say. So this morning we're going to be looking at demonic entry points into the soul of a born-again believer. Mostly we're going to be talking about how sin and repeated sin and some other things can allow the enemy to gain entrance into our life. So let's get going here. And the first way that the enemy can enter our life is through habitual lying. The key word is habitual. This includes exaggerating as well as believing lies. Jesus said, Satan is a liar and the father of lies, in John 8:44. So I remember working with a man one time who was an habitual liar. The enemy gained entrance in that area. He lied consistently. He lied to his wife that he was having an affair. Just swore to her he was not. Swore to me in counseling he was not. I pushed him, pressed him. No. Man, all the time it's happening. So habitual lying can allow the enemy to gain entrance. Persistent unbelief. This includes skepticism regarding God and His Word. This is refusing to believe. It's just being presented with the evidence, but over and over and over again, refusing to believe. The writer to the Hebrews said, be careful that an unbelieving heart does not turn you away. An unbelieving heart can turn you away from the living God. A.W. Tozer said, an unbelieving heart is not convinced by any proof, and a believing heart needs none. If you want to write that down, I'll say that again. Tozer said, an unbelieving heart is not convinced by any proof, and a believing heart needs none. Another possible entry point into our life is consistent pride. This isn't pride in an accomplishment, but this is arrogance and being very self-focused to the exclusion of anything else. Promoting yourself, boasting, pride on a consistent basis will let the enemy in. Uncontrolled anger, this is very common. This includes bitterness and unforgiveness, which grow out of anger. This is the only verse that I know of in Scripture where direct demonization is equated with a sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. This is Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anger, repeated over and over, day after day after day, will give the enemy a foothold in your life. And this is very, very common that we deal with this. Continuous rebellion. This includes a lack of submission to authority, both in and outside of the church. In the church, not submitting to the delegated authority of the church leaders. Outside of the church, can be not submitting to governmental authority, to the police, to parents, to teachers. It's just a continual attitude of rebellion is an entry point for the enemy as well. Sexual immorality. This is one of those sins that if you commit one time, a sexual act outside of marriage can open the door to the enemy invading your soul. So it's all forms of sexual activity outside of marriage. And this includes fantasizing. Gentlemen, you may think that it doesn't hurt when you lust for a woman and you fantasize about her. According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, it's the same as if you've done it, the actual physical act. So it does matter, and we must control our minds. Another thing that will let the enemy in is substance abuse. Any substance that causes a loss of self-control opens one up to demonic influences. And these scripture references there, one of them, Isaiah 5:11, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. Getting drunk on wine leads to debauchery. The fruit of the Spirit, folks, is self-control. So we've got to be careful about anything that causes us to lose self-control. And substance abuse will do that. Cult and occult involvement obviously will open the door to the enemy. All cults and occult activity are a satanic counterfeit of the truth of God's Word. I do want to read Deuteronomy 18, that reference. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, now notice how contemporary this is. Do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices a son or daughter in the fire. Human sacrifice today? Yes, it's going on. Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the people of God, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. So we've got to understand that that will open the door to the enemy. And when, after next week, I just want to make a commercial here, after the candidate is gone next week, he'll preach next Sunday. But then I'm going to pick this up again in a little series about spiritual warfare in your family. And when we get to that point, we'll be doing more about some of the occult activity, especially symbols, to be aware of. And so just kind of mark that on your calendar, spiritual warfare on the family starting on the 19th and the 26th. And be especially important for young families with kids to be here. Also parents, grandparents. I'll even be talking about you. Okay? And that includes a lot of us. So cult and occult involvement, very, very important, very, very critical. Satanic ritual abuse is real, folks. And the two most common places that satanic ritual abuse occurs is, where would you think? Number one, farms, because of the access to animals. Number two, in churches. And I don't mean off-the-wall kind of churches. I do mean evangelical churches. This is common. And so we won't say any more about that. Let's keep moving on. Seeking for spiritual gifts and emotional experiences. What are you talking about? It's always dangerous to insist on receiving an experience that God may not wish to give you. You may receive a demonic substitute. Note what Paul said, that Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He masquerades as an angel of light. He's a counterfeiter. Satan wants to counterfeit the true works of God. And so it's very important that, especially in the area of spiritual gifts, we do not seek for what the Holy Spirit may not want to give us. Notice 1 Corinthians 12:11. Speaking of spiritual gifts, Paul says this: all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives, that's the Holy Spirit, them to each one just as He determines. We don't determine the spiritual gift that we have. And there are many groups out there today that are encouraging believers to seek, for example, to speak in tongues or to manifest some other spiritual experience that may not be God's will. And when you do that, you open yourself up to a possible demonic counterfeit. Everybody clear on that? So we've got to be very careful. You've got to be very careful also about the indiscriminate laying on of hands. You've got to be careful as to who you allow to lay hands on you. You can do a study of laying on of hands in Scripture, and it's the spiritual authorities in the church that are to lay hands. One of the primary ways that Satanists transfer power from one person to another is by the laying on of hands. I personally am very careful as to who I let lay hands on me, because you don't know what their background is. You don't know what they're going to transfer to you as you open yourself up to those who lay hands on you. So be very careful with that. Scripture prescribes in the church that it's the elders of the church that lay hands. Okay? So limit it to that. Okay. Adherence to false doctrine. We are to teach sound doctrine. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about doctrines of demons, to watch out for those. And let me just say this. We've got to be very discerning, very cautious in our day about the doctrines of certain groups that are out there. And in my opinion, this is my opinion, and I stress it's my opinion, we've got to be very careful about the Word of Faith movement or the prosperity gospel. Okay, so be discerning as to what you believe from that particular group as well. So those are some entry points that have been known to allow an evil spirit to gain entrance to a person's soul. Now, we've been talking about sin. We've been talking about repeated sin. Now let's talk about transference in the life of a born-again believer. Evil spirits, in other words, can transfer from another person to us. It's not our fault. In sin, repeated sin, yes, that's our fault. We have to own that. We have to deal with that. But when we're talking about transference, then there's no blame necessarily that's laid at our door. Okay, how do evil spirits transfer? They can transfer from your ancestors. Exodus 20, verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them, worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Lamentations 5, 7, "Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment." I deal with this when I'm working with people all the time. Generational transference. They can come, evil spirits can transfer to you way down the generational line. From generations past. But what's most common is from grandparents to parents to children. So that is very, very common as how an evil spirit can gain entrance. We'll be talking about that as we continue on this morning. Also, evil spirits can transfer to you from another demonized person. And that especially takes place through sexual abuse, sexual intercourse, satanic ritual abuse. It's very common, especially there in SRA, for that to take place. So you have to be very, very careful who you have contact with, especially intimate contact. Be very careful with that. So evil spirits can transfer from another demonized person. Evil spirits can also transfer through a soul tie. Soul tying is a mental or emotional, physical or spiritual bond between two people. Soul ties can be healthy or they can be unhealthy. Unhealthy soul ties lead to demonization. What's a healthy soul tie? A healthy soul tie is a tie between a husband and a wife. It's a bond between them. The two, Scripture says repeatedly, 3-4 times in Scripture, for this reason a man will leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. Paul also talks about this one flesh tie between a man and a prostitute. He talks about that too, because the principle is the two shall become one. And a soul tie is created between people. So a soul tie can be healthy between a husband and a wife. It's a healthy soul tie between a parent and a child. That's a good soul tie. Unhealthy soul tie is an emotional, mental bond, for example, between a man and a woman, other than a husband and wife. That's unhealthy. Outside of marriage, it's unhealthy. And so we've got to be very careful about those, about being bonded to people other than our husband, wife, mother, father, parent, son or daughter. So we got to be very careful about that. And what I do also when counseling people is to lead them to break the unhealthy soul ties, especially if there's been sexual activity between people, that soul tie has to be broken as well and renounced in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about how we actually deal with demonization. Give you some practical advice here. When you're dealing with demonization, there's three things that have to be dealt with, basically. These three things. You've got to identify the evil spirit and its foothold or its place in your life. You've got to do that. You have to confess sin and receive forgiveness. And then you need to renounce and command them to leave. And I'll go into more detail on that here. So how do you actually evict an evil spirit from your life? Let me walk you down this list. Or if you're assisting someone else in evicting an evil spirit, how do you go about that? Well, the number one is that you've got to be humble and understand your authority in Christ before you do this for yourself or you're assisting someone else. I never engage in a power encounter type of thing with people where Dave is trying to cast out an evil spirit from someone. Okay, you don't do that. It's not a power thing. The evil spirits have already been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a matter of identifying why they're there, how they got there, and using your authority in Christ, His delegated authority, to deal with them. So the first thing I do with an individual is I ask Jesus to take this person into a memory or create a mental picture where He can work with them. And often He'll do that. He'll take them right to the place where He wants them to be. There'll be a memory there. And then when you're in that memory, command the evil spirit to come forward. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command and I require that the evil spirit that's associated with this memory, maybe you go to a memory where you're extremely angry. Let me just pick on anger. And the Lord takes you in this memory where you've lost control. You're just yelling at your kids or you're out of control. You're very, very angry. He takes you into this memory. And so you command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ any evil spirit associated with this memory to come forward. And it does. It comes into that memory. And now evil spirits can come forward in many different ways. You could just sense that they're there. Some people actually see the evil spirit. Some people actually see a dark shape or whatever the case might be. But the evil spirit does come forward. And so why does it come forward? Because you're an authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. He's working. It's His power. It's His authority. It's His work. And you're representing Him to your own self as well as to someone else. So the evil spirit comes forward. And then you need to find out if it's generational. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command and require you to tell me, are you generational? Why is that important? Because you need to renounce the sins of your ancestors that gave that evil spirit entrance into your life. That's an important part because that's what gives that evil spirit right to be there. So you need to find out if it's generational. See that word verify there in your notes? Okay, what's that mean? Verify. Remember, evil spirits are deceivers. They're liars. They don't naturally tell the truth. Correct? So you want to verify the fact that they are telling you the truth. So here's how I do it, and I found this to be consistently the right way to do it. Remember, now you're an authority, that Jesus has delegated you His own authority, so here's how I verify. And this is not in your notes, so if you want to repeat this at some point, you need to write it down. Always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You start everything that way. Every command, you start that way. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I command and I require you to tell me, will that answer stand up as the absolute truth before the throne of Almighty God Most High? Will that answer stand up as the absolute truth before the throne of Almighty God Most High? When you receive an answer from that evil spirit, are you generational? Yes. You sense that evil spirit saying to you, yes, I'm generational. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, will that answer stand up as the absolute truth before the throne of Almighty God Most High? And that evil spirit will answer yes or no. What you're doing is you're bringing, in a sense, that evil spirit before the throne of Almighty God Most High. And that evil spirit before God the Father, seated upon His throne, has got to tell the truth. Okay? So that's how you verify. You mean I'm actually dialoguing or interacting with an evil spirit? Uh-huh. Yeah, you are. It's important that you do. Because you need to learn some information here. This is important for you to know what to do. You need then to find out, this is number four, you need to find out if it has a right to be there. Now, if it's generational, it's got a right to be there through the ancestral transference. But you also need to find out if there's anything that you've done that gives it a right to be there. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to tell me, do you have a right to be in my life? If it says it's generational, other than the generational right, do you have a right to be in my life? Yeah, you let me in. Okay, and it will show you or tell you how that happened. Evil spirits, we talk about legal right or we talk about ground that the evil spirit has. If the evil spirit has a right to be there through your sin, then logically, what's the next thing you have to do? What? You awake? You got to confess it. You got to ask Jesus to forgive you. So that's if it discloses that it has a right, you got to ask for forgiveness. And this happens time after time after time when I'm working with people. Evil spirit tells me, yes, I've got a right to be there. They let me in. Okay, how'd you let them in? Okay, it's through this particular sin. Okay, individual, ask Jesus to forgive you. They do. Evil spirit, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to tell me, do you have a right to be in that person's life right now? No. Why do they say no all the time? Because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. You will never appreciate the blood of Jesus more than when you're working with someone and that evil spirit has a right to be there, and then they ask for forgiveness, and then the evil spirit just, no, I don't have any, it's gone. Okay? With me? So, ask for forgiveness. Then at some point you need to find out its influence, its purpose, or its name. Sometimes evil spirit will give you a name. Anger, depression, anxiety, stubbornness, unforgiveness, bitterness. Sometimes they'll let you know. Other times it's just an impression about what they want. If you press an evil spirit, what is your purpose in being in that person's life? Many, many times they'll say destruction. Destruction. Because that's ultimately why an evil spirit gains entrance. To destroy you. Be very clear on that. Then you need, once you find out that information, then you command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ any other evil spirits associated with this evil spirit to come forward. And they do. Usually evil spirits don't work alone. Sometimes they do. But generally there are others connected with them that you want to have come forward. Then you need to renounce them and command them to leave and ask Jesus then to fill you with His Holy Spirit in areas vacated by those evil spirits. Now, you getting a little overwhelmed? I apologize. But listen, have you ever gotten this kind of information from any other pastor before? Listen, as long as I'm here, I want to give it to you. Okay? And I know it's overwhelming, and I know it's a lot of information, but listen, you've got these notes. You can take them home, digest them. And if the Lord ever puts you in an opportunity where you're working with someone else or for your own sake in house cleaning, you'll know what to do. Okay? So we're trying to cover a whole lot of material here in just a half an hour or less, aren't we? And I know I'm hurrying. I don't want you to feel overwhelmed. But if you do, it'd probably be kind of normal that you're feeling that way right now. Ask the Holy Spirit to continue to teach you as you look at this material, as you think about these things. Here's a sample command. You've identified the evil spirit. The evil spirit's right has been gone, is gone because you've asked Jesus to forgive you. Here's a sample command. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His blood, that's your authority, that's your power, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood, I renounce the evil spirit of, let's just say, anger, and all those associated with you. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce all the sins of my ancestors. Now this is, of course, if it's generational. Throughout all generations, including those sins of my father, grandfather, which have given you entrance into my life. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I destroy all of your strongholds in my life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command each of you evil spirits to now leave my life and never return. Go to where the Lord Jesus Christ sends you and go right now. And then they will leave. They don't leave, you didn't uncover all the right, all the ground that they're claiming. So you've got to go back in, do more examination as to why they're there. But more than likely, they will all go, and you'll know. And you will, and the person you're working with, will experience great freedom in Christ that you've never had before. Make sure they're gone. Ask Jesus to fill the person, yourself, with the Holy Spirit in all areas vacated by the evil spirits. Now, just quickly, for the born-again believer who's demonized, victory's guaranteed, absolutely, because Satan and evil spirits have already been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection. And all those scripture verses we've seen before, you can look at on your own. The born-again believer is in complete authority over Satan and evil spirits because we share in Christ's authority over them. Remember this key area of Scripture, Ephesians 1, 17 through 2, verse 6. I keep going back to that all the time because that's our authority. We're seated in Jesus, with Him in the heavenlies, with all the hosts of the enemy under His feet, and because we're in Him and with Him, the enemy is under our feet. Okay? Because of our union with Christ. Highly recommended for every believer as a tool for spiritual growth, and I would recommend this very, very strongly. If you suspect demonization in your own life, you may not need a professional counselor to help you. And a real good tool for you is Neil Anderson's 7 Steps to Freedom in Christ. How many of you are aware of this? Neil Anderson's 7 Steps to Freedom. Okay? It's a spiritual house cleaning. You identify sin in your life. You identify the evil spirits in your life. And he gives you sample commands to deal with them. He deals with 7 major areas of your life. 7 major areas of your life, and it's a real good spiritual house cleaning. You can find it at FICM.org, freedominchristministries.org, and I even researched it for you. The Steps to Freedom are $4.99 plus shipping. And there are also Steps to Freedom for children and youth, 0 to 4 years, 5 to 8 years, 9 to 12 years as free downloads on that site. So notice this. I really recommend this. And many thousands of people have gone through the steps to freedom and found it very, very good, very, very freeing. And it's a really good resource, and there's some biography information for you. Okay?